Well, I hope you'll bear with me today. I'm not making an excuse, but before I, you don't have to put this on, Keith, yet. Bear with me. I'm a little tired. I got a call from Tracy when I was out in the yard working at 1 o'clock, and I worked all the way till like 5 or 6 o'clock in my yard. And I got a call, and he said, something came up, and I will not be there tomorrow. And he said, Bob's not sure. He might have to work, but we're glad to see him. So he asked me to do both messages. So I hope I don't get the two messages confused. I've never done two different messages on one day. So one doesn't have anything really to do. Well, in some ways it does. So bear with me. So I may have to use my notes more than usual. So I may be looking down or holding this up, which I usually don't do. Now, I'm ready, Keith. Good morning.
Good morning, Mr. Bloom.
The one thing that we should always remember as a teacher is that it's never about the messenger, about us as teachers. It's about the message. And there'll be many others who can preach the message better than me, but nobody can preach a better message than the gospel of the grace of God that we have. So always remember that. It's about the message that God gives. Now, up here you'll see, and I am so sorry that I run that I write downhill as a left-handed person. I call this the so-called Lord's Prayer that we're going to be dealing with in Matthew 9 because it's really the disciples' prayer. The disciples asked Christ to teach us to pray. We're going to be looking at that. So most people, Protestants, I never call myself a Protestant. We are the church, the body of Christ. But this is what most people, Protestants and Catholic, recite this prayer often in unison, in great audiences. There might be 1,000 people there, and they're saying this. And we're going to look at that. So we're the exception to this rule. We understand the grace message, the special message given to the Apostle Paul. So we need to point out to those who do this prayer why we do not do this prayer. So that's what this is all about today. And what we're doing here is looking at many things in the four Gospels. We looked at how in the Gospel of Luke, it's about the Lord being the shepherd king more than in any of the other passages. But today we're going to look at this matter. So let's go to Matthew 9, and then we'll look at Luke 11, which is the same thing. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 9, or chapter 6, forgive me, Matthew 6 and 9 through 13, if you'll follow along, please. There may be times today in both messages, Bob. I'm just going to do one person that I asked you to speak. Well, Dale has a deep voice, one of you two, that I may ask you to do it rather than myself. So, especially if I get to the point that my eyes are blurry. I didn't bring my glasses today. So let's look at this passage in Matthew 6 very carefully. 9 through 13. Notice the first three words. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the first thing to understand is that this is a perfect prayer. You say, well, why? Because it's given from the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything given from Christ is perfect. But what we have to understand is the circumstances of which this prayer are given and to whom this prayer is given. And remember what we said. The disciples said, Lord, and let's go to the other passage, Luke chapter 11, and this is the same thing, and notice how it's different in some ways. But Luke talks about the same time, and looks at that. Look at Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. Now this is important. Now it seems to, they don't talk about this in Matthew, but the Lord must have been praying to his Father. And they must have heard the Lord praying and the disciples coming in. So they're probably silent, listening as the Lord is speaking to his Father. And they're very conscious of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is actually God, is the second person of the Godhead. Because in all his prayers, he would say to the Father, not my will be done, but what? Thy will be done. So he gives reference to the and deference to the Father. So let's look at this passage. So this is the scene of what must have been taking place in Matthew, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Notice it's not exactly what Matthew said. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Notice a little different than what Matthew said. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What do you notice about the end of Luke? He doesn't give the ending in Luke that here. So that helps us to understand that both these are inspired by God, but we understand why Christ said in this manner. He did not say repeat it word for word as people do today, because Luke is different than even what Matthew is, even in the same dispensation. So remember that clearly as we look at it, as this passage. Now go down to Matthew. Now, we have to know what precedes that. And there are very specific things that precede in Matthew that it's not talked about in Luke. And let's look at that. And we're going to go back to verse 5, please, of Matthew chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So Paul, Christ is going to use a comparison here. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Why do the Pharisees, why would they do that? They want to be noticed. People say, oh my goodness, look at those Pharisees. I mean, they're down on their knees. They pray sometimes for hours. They are such special people. Well, let's continue now. That they may be seen of men. So it's answered there. Verily I have sent him, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, now notice what God tells them to do, and notice how I said that this prayer is done in unison, open, 1,000 people at a time. Notice what he tells them to do. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And what's going to happen? And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, what?
Openly.
So a very clear statement. Now notice 7, which is going to be important. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. So this is the key. He doesn't want you and I to be, or those that he's talking to be like them. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We did that. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask him. So that's what precedes this prayer. And now we have to understand, what is this prayer all about? What are the circumstances and what are the time element? Well, the first thing to remember is how the prayer starts. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, what would we know at this time if a Gentile would have opened a prayer like that? That prayer would have not gone any further than the top of his head. Because at this time, at this period, was God the Father to the Gentiles?
No.
Absolutely not.
No.
He had already cast them away in Genesis 11, and he's dealing only with the nation. Now, how do we know this is true? All we have to go back is to go back to Exodus chapter 4 and look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Bob, would you read that, please? Exodus 4:22.
And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn.
Thank you. So very clearly, God makes a distinction there between Jews and Gentiles. And that's still true when Christ comes to this earth. So notice again, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, why did I say that's the same as when Christ come? Because remember when the Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, came to him in Matthew 15, he made it very clear. He said, I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I cannot take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Notice he doesn't even say give it to dog. It's like if you have a dog at home and you go, here, boy. And you don't even go out and nicely hand it to him. You just, Dale has a lot of dogs. I'm sure he's done that. Say, here, boy, here's what's left of my meal, right? Okay. And you give it to him. So very clearly, then if in Exodus he said, Israel is my son, Christ is saying the same thing in here on earth. There is a difference between Jew and Gentile. And he very clearly says, one is a child. He said, why should I take the children's bread? And he calls Gentiles what? Dogs. And cast it to dogs. And he dealt differently, as we learned last week, with the daughter of Abraham and the son of Abraham dealing with the passage of Zacchaeus. So very clearly we can understand that this prayer is a prayer that Israel is going to use. So it starts out, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this is very important. It means, in a sense, when it says how, it means they're going to praise God's name and elevate God's name. Do we have a passage that's going to help us to understand this whole thing? All we have to go back is to go to Isaiah. And go to Isaiah chapter 4, 12. And you'll see exactly what they will be doing. In Isaiah chapter 12, and look at verse 4, and look what it's talking about. And this is the key. Because remember the first thing that Christ says when he comes in Matthew 4:1. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what is the confusion that most people think about then? That Christ is talking about a message, a kingdom is going to be in heaven. But as we know, as we look through prophecy, the kingdom of heaven, as all we know, is going to be set up where? On earth, when Christ comes back to this earth and sits upon David's throne. So notice notice verse 1 of Isaiah 12. So we have to know the time period. And what are the first four words there? Now, therefore, we have to know what day is he talking about? Well, all we have to do is go to chapter 13 and verse 6 and notice what the day is. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So we know things that you learned, all of us when we were in school, said two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Oh, good. Whoever said that. Okay. Thank you, Bob. So what you learned, remember, when in school was, if you have A, B, and C, three different things, is if A is equal to C and B is equal to C, what do we know about A and B? They're equal to each other, right?
Yes.
So therefore, when Christ said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we know it's the same thing that Christ talked about, which is what? The day of the Lord is at hand. So now we have a reference to understand what Christ is talking about. He's not talking about the dispensation and grace of God that we're in today. He's talking about a specific time to Israel and the day of the Lord, that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 4 of chapter 12 and see why this prayer is so important. Because notice what they're going to do in that day. Remember it said, hallowed be thy name. Now notice what it says here. And in that day shall ye say what?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Call on upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Who are the people? The nation Israel. Make mention that his name be what? Is exalted. Hallowed be thy name. Isn't that exalting the Lord's name?
Exactly.
So very clearly, all we have to do is look at scripture that most people don't want to do. So that prayer is said for every occasion. And what we should understand about prayer is there's a difference between praying and saying prayers. A total difference in praying when you're talking to God and saying prayers. And so that's why he says in this manner. Because if this was meant to repeat it, to be recited exactly as it said, should we find one reference in God's word where Israel repeated that prayer? We should, shouldn't we? But you can't find one. There's not reference. Or the Apostle Paul, who had a special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I did not get my message from man. I was not taught it by man, but by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:11, 12. Then very clearly, Paul writes half of the New Testament. There are 27 books, and he wrote 13. I do not think that he wrote Hebrews. Some grace people think that he did. That would make 14. But the point is, does Paul ever recite this prayer?
No.
Does he ever tell us in the body of Christ to recite? Not once. So if the disciples never recited, there has to be a reason why that it was never to be done what people do today. I was just at a funeral a week or two ago, and in this funeral of a friend of mine who was my head coach and teacher I taught with, and all sending a message, the person giving the message started out our Father, and what did everybody start to do? They recite this prayer. Now, remember, this is at a funeral. Now, think of how people recite things without even understanding anything about the message. Why at a funeral would you say, Lord, give us our daily bread? First of all, everyone in this room has enough food in their house to last, I would say, probably at least 2 weeks or a month. Or if you have a freezer, maybe even longer than that. So, but people do that without understanding anything about the message. Why would you go to the hospital where you are visiting a sick friend and you may say, could we pray together? And that person is very sick and you say, thy kingdom come. I will. What is this all about? But that's what people do. Without even understanding anything about what this is all about. So very clearly, Isaiah 4 tells us, because in Matthew 4:1, before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, Christ immediately says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he went out immediately doing what? Healing everywhere he went. So there's a connection between healing and the kingdom being at hand and what the kingdom will be like. Because in Isaiah, very clearly it says, when the Lord is here at his second coming, no one will be sick, and all iniquity will be forgiven. There's a connection there. That's why in Matthew 8, when Christ did the first time, remember when they criticized him for healing on a Sabbath? But his message, what he said, what is the difference where I say to somebody, pick up thy bed and walk, or thy sins being forgiven? When you're dealing with Israel, those two are absolutely connected. But that's not true today, as we know from Paul's epistles. So very clearly, we see now, what is going to happen on that day? So when people are asking for the kingdom to come, what we have to understand, there's a beauty about Christ being in exile today. Why is that important? Because it means another day of grace that he can pour upon this earth. Another day of grace for people to be saved. Because when they say, thy kingdom come, I don't theorize that before there's going to be peace. Let's look at what it means when it says, thy kingdom come. So we're still in Isaiah. And notice, as we get down, please. Now notice, I'm going to start after it says the day of the Lord is at hand, let's look at verse 8 and 9, please. This is what it'll be like when thy kingdom come. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Is that the same thing Christ said in Matthew 24?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Okay. Same thing he says. He says, you better flee. Hopefully, you won't be with child. Hopefully, you won't be pregnant. Hopefully, it's not wintertime when Christ says, get out and get out of Judea. So, look, let's continue now. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. That's Psalms chapter 2. To lay the land desolate, and he that shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Go down. We're not going to read it all. Go down to 13. Notice what's going to happen here. This is what Peter talked about at Pentecost. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his first anger. So when people are praying for the kingdom to come, that's what they're praying for. They don't even realize what they're praying for, because there can't be peace in this earth before there's judgment and war. Now, we know today, if we are in Christ, we have individual peace. We have peace through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. But what it's talking about there is the peace that will take place of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, when Christ sits upon the throne of David, there'll finally be rest and peace. But before you have rest and peace, there's going to be wrath and judgment poured out to this world, to the unbelieving world, before Israel gets her kingdom. So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. If that helps to understand what's going on here in Matthew 6. Now, also what is important about this prayer is we're going to look at the first thing he says in this prayer and the last thing he says. So the first thing he says in the prayer is, "There, our Father which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." So who's the center of everything there? God, isn't it? Now look at the end of that prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen." That's also about God. But now let's look at the central part of that prayer. Notice the central part of that prayer is about man's needs. And let's look at it. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So very clearly, the middle part of that prayer is about man's needs, what Israel will need at that time. The first part of the prayer and the last part of prayer is about God. "Thy kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, Christ is really using words that is also used by his, remember, Christ is of the seed of David, born of the, in the city of David, to sit in the throne of David, to rule over the house of Israel. So notice the prayer that David gives, and notice how it's connected in 1 Chronicles. And when I saw this the first time I ever saw it, I thought, this is amazing. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 or 29, so forgive me if I'm in the wrong thing. 1 Chronicles, 29. Now remember, David is getting to the point that David is ready to die, and he's going to turn over the kingdom to Solomon. Okay? So let's look at 10 and 11 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Notice the connection. "Therefore David blessed the Lord." What did that prayer say? "Hallowed be thy name." Here we have David blessing the Lord before all the congregation. And David says, "Blessed be thou." Notice the significance on God, Lord God of Israel. Notice, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. And notice the end of this prayer, how significant it is to Matthew. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Christ is, when he gives them a prayer, is saying the same thing almost that David prayed, isn't he? David is praying very significantly the same thing. So I just thought it's so beautiful how Christ, some think, well, this is something brand new. But Christ is repeating a lot of what David said in 1 Psalms. For thine is the kingdom. The exact words that Christ used that the disciples are to pray. I just thought that significance is something that I thought that I had not seen before. I'll be truthful. Now, so go back to Matthew 6. So if the first part of that prayer is focused on the Lord, and the last is focused on the Lord, but the middle is on his needs, on man's needs, what is this all about? So we're going to very carefully look at all the different passages. Why would he say, give us this day our daily bread? Well, all we have to do is look at what he's going to say later in that same passage and go to chapter 6 and look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into an oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles seek. So notice the change. So if he says those Gentiles seek, who's he speaking to? Not to Gentiles. He's speaking to the nation Israel. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So very clearly, and if you went, don't go there, but if you go to Luke 12, verses 22 through 24, you can put that right in that same passage. He says the same thing. He says, consider the ravens. They don't store up for wintertime, and God takes care of them. Now, the significance of that is, why that's going to be so important when he says, give us this day our daily bread. What is going on here? When this prayer is going to be used, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why is this also important? And I told you last week to remember the passage in Matthew 19, and we always go to verse 28. But a lot of times we never read the verse before it. And this will help us to understand this passage. So what is going to taking place here is about something the Lord is going to give them. Verse 28. I'm going to read that before I read 27. And Jesus said unto them, who? He's talking to the 12. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. And what will they be doing?
Judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now there's a significance there. He tells Peter and them exactly what they're going to be doing. But the key is, what was Peter's question? And this answers when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Because look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have what?
Forsaken all.
And followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, why is that significant? Because when they followed Christ, what did they give up? They gave up all their occupations. Fishermen, taxpayers, they had no income. They gave it all up, and Peter's asking the Lord, do you realize we gave up everything? I'm not a fisherman anymore. You told me I'm fisher of men, not a fisher, so I have no livelihood. I can't make any money. Does that help to make sense of this period of time? Peter is asking a very clear, Lord, we're concerned here. We gave up everything to you. What are we going to have for doing this? So that helps us a little bit to understand why that is true at that time. So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. So very clearly there's going to have a time period here where God's going to have to do it for them. Now, So that's why he says, give us this day our daily bread. Because in the time of Jacob's trouble, what will the Antichrist, the Assyrian, the man of Satan that comes, demand of everybody at that time period?
You will take my work, you won't get money, you won't get fed, you won't get nothing.
You can't buy or sell, can you?
No.
So therefore, the true believers of Israel, will they take that mark?
No.
Absolutely not. Because in Revelation, he separates the true Jew from the false Jew. The false Jew will accept the Antichrist as the Messiah because of the signs that he comes with. Israel is always looking for signs. That's why people better beware today that love signs. Because the next person who's going to give the signs is not going to be Christ, but the Antichrist. So those that don't take things will not be able to buy or sell. God's going to have to provide for them. And Revelation 12 makes that very clear. There's going to be times and a time and a half a time, 3.5 years, that God's going to have to provide for them. He'll even tell them the places they go. If you look at Micah, we're not going to do that today, where God's going to feed them for times, a time, and a half a time. So that verse is understanding. But for us to say that today is ridiculous. Give us this day our daily bread. And say, well, no, we're only thanking him. Is that what the verse says?
No.
Does the verse say, we want to thank the Lord every day for our bread? No, it doesn't say that. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And in Luke, it says, give us day by day, very clear, our daily bread. Now let's look at the second part. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, don't minimize this statement, as some do. Because notice right after he completes the prayer in verse 13, notice 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a law principle.
Yes.
If you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't do this, then this is the result. So very clearly there, don't minimize that statement. But there's something else that's very important in that statement. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So what will they be asking for? Pardon, correct? Think of that verse. Forgive us our debts, so they'll be asking for pardon. But to be asking for pardon, what must be a part of that? Guilt. But for us, notice the difference in, go to Romans 3:24, and if somebody, Dale, Bob, somebody will repeat that. Look at Romans 3:24 and notice the difference of that verse for us today.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
So is there a difference there? We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But here it says very clearly that they're asking for pardon. And asking for pardon, there has to be a connection with guilt. And that's not true of us today. There's no guilt for you and I. Very clearly, it says, where sin abounded, what happened?
Grace
did much more abound.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So very clearly, when in this passage, we know that's not for us. Now, there's a verse we always go to, and that's Ephesians 4:32, and go to there, and we'll look at that verse and notice the difference between that verse and Matthew 6. And if Bob, if you'll read that verse in Ephesians 4:32, I hope I'm right on that.
Oh, you are.
Not always. Go ahead.
Verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Now,
they're already forgiven.
I'll just use a personal story here. As you know, and I won't get too long in it, but there was a lady back maybe 10, 12 years ago that I almost married down south. And she was a believer. And she went to a big Methodist church, but Methodist churches down south are like Baptist churches. I went with her. Very similar to Baptist churches. And so I sat down here, and we were thinking of getting married, and I thought, I have to show grace. And so I showed her these two verses. But, and I'm not putting her down, please, a wonderful lady. But, and she looked at him and she said, well, what's the difference? She could not see the difference in this verse and Ephesians 4:32. She said, it says the same thing. And I said, no, it doesn't say the same thing. And, but she could not see it. And the problem we had as a couple was, she said, Galen, you want to take those wonderful words of Christ away from me, that he spoke in the gospel. And she said, I can't do that. So that's where most people are today. They are wonderful words, but they weren't given to us. The gospels are to a nation, very clearly. And just as Christ was sent unto the lost sheep, Peter and them were also knew exactly who they should be sent to. Because look at Matthew later on in Matthew chapter 10. We'll continue this next week. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord is sending out the 12. And notice he sends them out with the same message that he started with in Matthew 4. Notice verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is also a key. What we have to understand, and we said last week, was what do we know about a sheep? A sheep is an animal that has been domesticated and is already in the fold. Who was already in the fold when Christ came? Who were God's covenant people when he came here? Israel. A Gentile is not a sheep. And be careful with metaphors, as I told you last week. You know, because we are not a lost sheep. A Gentile in God's word is never called a lost sheep. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So very clearly there, let's continue now. And go ye as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're going to look at three P's here. And I do this a lot. Remember I said about the book of Ephesians. If you want to divide the book of Ephesians, think of the three W's. Ephesians 1:3 is about wealth. Ephesians 4:5 is about our walk. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to walk in love as Christ did. We're to walk in light because we're not children of darkness. And we're to walk circumspectly, which means to walk carefully and sure-footed, because they were redeeming the times because the days are evil. And then in Ephesians 6, it's all about warfare. How do we do that? We put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, rightly divided. So that's how Ephesians is divided between wealth, walk, and warfare. Now, let's look at the three P's here. And go ye, saying, the kingdom of heaven ends. So the first thing is the first P. They are to promote the kingdom. Now, let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journeys, neither two goats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So now they're to promote the kingdom, and in the next three verses they are to practice the kingdom. And then we go back to the prayer. They are to pray for the kingdom. God's word is not that hard, people. It's not that hard. I'm not that smart. So I have to use things like that. I did it when I taught. I can remember the first time when I had an anatomy class, so we had to know all the 220 some bones. I forget what there is now. And the way I was able to do that was to think of just letters. And if you think of just letters rather or numbers or letters and that, all of a sudden things will come back to you. It's just like, I won't go any further than that, but this is the key. So they were to promote the kingdom, they were to practice the kingdom, and then they're to pray for the kingdom. And the kingdom is to be set up on earth. So very clearly, the disciples knew exactly what they were to do, and they were to not provide any gold or silver. A workman's worthy of faith. And that will take place when Israel becomes a kingdom of priests. When God sends them out with the great, so-called Great Commission that Zechariah talks about, they won't take any of that with them either. God's going to provide for them as they go to the Gentile nations and baptize those nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, so very clearly, one last thing as we close. Why do I know also why this prayer is not to be recited exactly as it is? Because even in the same dispensation, you have progressive revelation. So how did that prayer end as we close today in Matthew chapter 6? It ends with, "For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen," right? But now notice the further revelation that Christ gives to the disciples in John chapter 16 to know why this prayer is not to be repeated today, or even they will not recite it as it is in that time of tribulation. Because if you look at 16, and as we close, I'm going to read 24 through 26. Notice how Christ adds something, and it wasn't true when he gave that prayer in Matthew chapter 6. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name's sake, in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, for that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask what? In my name." Is that prayer in Matthew 6 in Christ's name? Absolutely not. He even has progressive revelation in the same dispensation to them. "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because he hath loved me, and hath believed that I came out from the world." So now he adds something to the disciples, that every prayer they should give should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us another example of why that prayer in Matthew 6 will not even be repeated as it is, even in that time of dispensation. Because they're going to ask in Christ's name, and Christ will give it to them even before they ask, as Isaiah said. So if that helps to understand what this prayer is all about, it's a beautiful prayer. It's a perfect prayer, but it's not a prayer for you and I. We have to understand the circumstances. There is no one prayer in God's word for every circumstance. Father, we just thank you and praise you in your precious name as we continue next week to understand this wonderful message in the four Gospels. But to whom is it given? And why it is given? And what is it all about? A kingdom to be set up on earth when Christ rules from the throne of David over the house of Israel forever. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.